that you're going to hear in heaven as much, if not more, than any other word is the word hallelujah. Hallelujah. Maybe the first 1,000,000 years we'll just do nothing but gather around the throne and say hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Lord God omnipotent reigned. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There's a great deal of ignorance in this generation about the God of the Bible and who He is. I think this ignorance has been pervasive throughout the history of mankind. But I believe it is coming to the forefront and it is rising to the top quicker than in any other period of history in which we've experienced on this earth. People don't know God. They don't know God. And everything in the world that we know and is true and we can rely upon that tells us about God comes from the Bible, from the Scripture. And when men begin to cast Scripture out, they begin to cast God out. And I'm glad today that we have a Bible, the verbally inspired Word of God. And I thank you for the privilege of your being here today with me to worship with me as we look at chapter number 40 of the book of Isaiah. Now, Isaiah is a small Bible within itself. There are 66 books in the Bible. 39 of those are found in the Old Testament, and 27 of them are found in the New Testament. Strange, isn't it, that in the book of Isaiah, there are 66 chapters that correspond to those books of the Bible. And isn't it also strange that 39 of those chapters correspond to the Old Testament and the last 27 correspond to the New Testament? There's a break in your Bible when you're reading along and you come to the last book in the Old Testament and get into the book of the New Testament, a break has occurred. And you can understand that and you can sense that and you can know that. And as you study your Bible, especially the book of Isaiah, when you read through the final verses of Isaiah 39 and start into chapter 40, it's an entirely different thing. And so it starts off with a beautiful note of good news, but to conserve time. And when we get to heaven, we'll not have to worry about conserving time. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 18, it says, to whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? And that same text is found in verse number 25. To whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Now let's read the scriptures that surround that. Beginning in verse 12. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who did that? Who did that? Four things is said of this worker mentioned in verse 12. Underscore the word measured. And then underscore the word meted, M-E-T-E-D. And thirdly, the word comprehended. And finally, the word weighed. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? I do not believe my mother had any measuring devices in the kitchen. That when she got ready to add something, she just put it in the palm of her hand, and if it felt like it's just about right, that's what she put in the pot. And that same terminology is used here of the Lord who just measured the waters in the hollow of his hand. And you know what? He was absolutely accurate in doing that. For had he not done that, there would be no dry land. It'd all be water. But God measured it in the palm of his hand, the hollow of his hand. Second of all, he meted out heaven with a span. That word to mete out means to distribute. He put it in its proper place. He meted out heaven with a span, just a span. He didn't groan. He didn't sweat. He didn't say, I'm doing the best I can to get this done. No, he just meted it out with a span. And then he comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure. To comprehend means to lay hold of. And God laid hold of the dust of this earth in a measure, and then he weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. I was born in Roxburgh, North Carolina. Well, as I can remember, that's not too far from the beautiful Blue Ridge Mountains found in and around Asheville, North Carolina. And I tell you, some of the most beautiful scenes you will ever see is getting on that parkway and seeing those mountains jutting forth. Do you realize God just made them? Just made them? Some of them he made big. Some of them he made not so big. Some he made tall. Some not so tall. But God just distributed everything the way it goes. He raises a question in verse 12. Who did that? Well, the evolutionist comes out and says, I have the answer to that. It all evolved many, many years ago. And then the scientist comes out who wants to display his education and his ability and his know-how. He said it all happened with a big bang. One day there's just a big bang and everything fell in place. Who did that? Verse 13, the same question. Who? Who did that? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? And it all leads up to that text in verse 18. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? Look at verse 14. With whom took he counsel? When God did all of this, who did he call in to give him some advice on it? With whom took he counsel, or who instructed him? Who taught him in the path of Jehovah? Where did God go to school? Man, that's a hard one, isn't it? Who taught him knowledge? Who showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles, that is the islands, as a very little thing. And Lebanon, which is known for its forestry, is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him, including the United States of America, are as nothing. Amen. They are counted to him less than nothing. Less than nothing. And vanity. So the people said, well, we'll show you what God is like, and they come up with their idols and they try to manufacture something you can see. The workman in verse 19 melteth a graven image. The goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold. Well, it looks like a pretty expensive God they're making here, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation, he doesn't have any money to buy a sacrifice to offer, he yet chooses a tree, and he makes sure that the tree will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have not you understood from the foundations of the earth? Why are you so spiritually retarded? Why don't you wake up and smell the coffee?
Amen.
Get in the Word of God. It is He. Who is this that does that? Answer, verse 22. It is He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. I can't imagine. He sits on the circle of the earth. And the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell on or in. And he goes on in that entire 40th chapter magnifying the God of the Bible, who this God is, His omnipotence, His power, His ability. In the margin of my Bible, I wrote this question, how big is He? How big is He? When I was in grade school, well, it's called grade school then. I think it's grammar school. What is it, honey? Elementary school. Yeah, we've changed all that stuff now. Back in grade school, we had recess in the mornings, about 15 minutes worth, and somebody invariably would come up and say, "My daddy can whip your daddy. My daddy can whip your daddy." How big is God? I want us to look briefly this morning. We do not have time enough to cover it. But He is big enough to comfort.
Amen.
And He mentions that in verse number 1. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. I do not care what your problem is today. God is bigger than your problem. And God can take care of your problem much better than you can take care of it. You see, when you get hold of your problem, it keeps you awake at night. But the Bible says about God, He that keepeth Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. It keeps God up also. He's able to comfort. And there are two things that give evidence of this in verse 2. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, and that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Isaiah was born in Jerusalem about 760 B.C. That's before Christ was born in Bethlehem. And about 20 years later, it's when he went into the temple and said, "I saw the Lord high and lifted up." And obviously, he must have had a conversion experience. And from this point on, things begin to unveil the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, it's based on His coming that we can speak comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. Do you understand that man in his Adamic state, that is man in his natural birth, is an enemy of God. And he fights God. And he doesn't like God. And he wages war against God. But when he's changed by the power of the Holy Spirit and the Messiah comes into his life, the warfare stops. The warfare stops. And that her iniquity is pardoned. All of those sins that Israel and Jerusalem especially had committed against the Lord, he pardoned them all. And Christ is the one who hung on the cross and effected an atonement like that. Not to forgive us of some of our sins, but to pardon us of all of our sins. Verses 3 and 4 seem to speak about the ministry of John the Baptist, prophesying of one coming as a forerunner of the Messiah. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, and so forth. Now you get down to verse number 3. How big is God? Better pick up verse 8. He's big enough to enforce his word. Do you see that, church? Verse 8. The grace withereth, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, and the word of our God shall stand forever. And it stands just as surely and securely today as it did the day God gave it to holy men of old. He's big enough to enforce his word. You know, God, the God of the Bible, makes some pretty big promises in the scripture. You just read your Bible, and God says, this is what I'm going to do. And you say, wow, that's pretty big. And he says something else, and you say, oh, that's awesome. And I, man, how's he going to do that? Every promise he's ever made, either he's already fulfilled it, or he is fulfilling it, or he will fulfill it, because he's big enough to stand behind every promise he makes. How big is he? How big is he? To enforce his word. And then he's big enough to rule the world. Look at verse number 10. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work is before him. Big enough to rule the world. The deist says that God created the earth and then he vacated it. He left it. In other words, the deist says that God created the heavens and the earth as recorded in the book of Genesis, but God didn't stick around. He left it to go somewhere else or to do other things. And the only God that we have is that God at a long distance that controls the things that happen on earth. But otherwise, he left it up to us to run it. That's bad, my dear friends. Some of our earlier presidents were deist. They were deist. But the Bible teaches that God is not a million miles away. God is here today. The God of the Bible is not remotely distant somewhere on another planet. God is here today. God is working today. God setteth up kings and God taketh down kings. He does whatsoever he will. He's God Almighty. Big enough to rule the world. Will God ever rule the world? Have you not noticed? That's what he's doing. I'm a premillennial. And by premillennial, we believe that there'll come a day when Jesus Christ will come and set up a visible kingdom on this earth and will rule and reign for 1,000 years. I believe that. I believe the scripture teaches that. But my dear friends, he doesn't have to wait until he comes to this earth to be king. He's already king. And he rules today. How in the world would there be a Romans 8:28 28 in your Bible, if God did not run things, all things work together for good to those that love. How in the world could that possibly be if God wasn't in control of all things? But I think in pointing toward the future, behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, that the Lord Jesus will establish that kingdom. There have been at least four major kingdoms, worldwide kingdoms on this earth. The Babylonian kingdom, the Persian kingdom, the kingdom of Greece, the Grecian kingdom, and finally the Roman kingdom. But when you study the book of Daniel, you see that God has a rock, not cut out by man's hand, that will come and crush all of those kingdoms to nothing. That's when the Lord Jesus comes back the second time. Point being, though, my dear friends, is not whether he'll come back or not. Point being is he's big enough to do it. Now, we look out at our current events today and we say this most biggest mess, most miserable thing I've ever seen in my life. Wonder what's going to happen next. I tell you what, just exactly what God controls to happen next. God's in control. And he's big enough to enforce his word. He's big enough to comfort us. He's big enough to rule the world. And verse 11 says he's big enough to feed his flock. You see that? He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs in his arm or with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. Amen. Ah, my friend, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, the shepherd of all shepherds, he's the good shepherd. He is the great shepherd. He is the chief shepherd. He'll feed his flock like a shepherd. I love that word, feed. Especially fond of it about 12 o'clock noon. Feed. God gave the Israelites in the wilderness bread in the a.m. and quails in the p.m. How'd he do that? I don't know how he did. He just did. How long did that last? Till he ran out of food stamps? No, he did it for 40 years. There were 2 million of them. Not one time did one have to go over and say, would you give me some of your groceries? We didn't get enough today. All, they had it all, sufficiency, because God did it. He fed. You think that's just a story in the Old Testament? Not so. God actually did that. It's called manna. Came down from God out of heaven. You know what manna is? No, you don't know, and I don't know. The Israelites didn't know. That's why they called it manna. Because the Hebrew word manna means, what is it? That's the closest thing they could call it. It was the hand of God feeding his people for 40 years in the wilderness. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He'll gather the lambs in his arm and carry them in his bosom. And I love this. He shall gently, gently lead those that are with young. How precious that is. God's big enough to rule the world. He's big enough to feed his flocks. Let's go a little further. He's big enough to whittle man down. Look at verse number 23 and 24. That bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. You know why there are term limits for senators and those in the House of Representatives? Well, God pulls them out and then he kills them. They die like stubble. Puts a new bunch in. Big enough to whittle man down. I think of two illustrations. Samson, I'd like to preach on Samson real soon. Samson was a ladies' man. I mean, say what you want to. He was the Tom Cruise of his day. I mean, everybody, all the women goo-gawed over Samson when he walked by. He's a tremendous man. And he thought there was nothing impossible for him. If a bear attacked him, he killed the bear. If a lion jumped on him, he killed the lion. No problem. They had him locked up down in Hebron. He just walked out and picked up the gates of Hebron. And I didn't realize that. I looked it up in the dictionary, the Bible dictionary, and it says the gates of Hebron weighed 20 tons. Samson put them on his shoulders, walked out. I mean, he's tough. He's real tough. And then he lost his hair. When he lost his hair, he lost his strength. And the last picture you see of Samson, he's walking around in the valley, not the valley, the temple of Dagon to please the Philistines. And the hair begins to grow back on his head to give him strength. And he grabs one pillar of the temple in one hand and the other pillar of the temple in the other hand. And he pulls them together. The scripture says he killed more people in his death than he did in his life. But what a disgrace.
Amen.
Samson. Nebuchadnezzar. Sometimes I wonder about our present administration. Have we not built these walls? Have we not paid ourselves out of debt? Hoo-ha, hoo-ha, hoo-ha. Have we not done this and have we not done that? In 4 more years, we're going to do that and do this. Nebuchadnezzar was full of it. Until God put him out in the wilderness and he began to act like an animal. He began to eat like an animal. Began to smell like an animal for 7 long years that Nebuchadnezzar might realize, you don't do anything except that which I permit you to do. He's big enough to whittle man down. Boy, he whittled me down. And he's constantly doing that. And I need the whittling, and you do too when things like that happen. We need the starch and the wind taken out of our sails sometimes. God can do that. He's big enough to do that. Big enough to whittle man down. Big enough to keep you from falling. Look at verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high. And behold, who hath created these things that bringeth out their host by number? He's talking about the host of the stars now. He brings out at night, he brings them out of their hiding, the host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power and not one faileth. In this auditorium, which I thank the Lord for, I hope it is really not like other church auditoriums. I don't wish that on anybody, because the thing that we got a problem with in this auditorium is light bulbs going out. I mean, you can change them all today, and tonight one of them will go out. God said, when I put all the stars in space, not one of them failed. And not only did he do that, dear friends, he gave them all names. He named the stars. Can you imagine that? There was an old woman who lived in a shoe. She had so many kids, she didn't know what to do. I imagine she had a tough time naming all those kids. God named all the stars in the heaven. God is big enough, my dear friends, to keep you from falling. For if he maintains all decency and honor and order in his universe, he holds it together. He's big enough to keep you when you trust him as Savior. Big enough to keep you when you trust him as Savior. Not only do the stars do not fail, Christians do not fail. They make mistakes, but they don't live in their failure. They don't do that. They don't need to be replaced. They're not like light bulbs. You put a new one in to replace the old one. When God saved you, he made you not only workable, he gave you the desire to want to serve him and to want to work for him. How big is God? Big enough to keep you from falling. And would you believe there's a verse 28. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He's big enough to keep you guessing. Don't answer this aloud. Have you ever questioned the Lord before? When something happened to you personally, or happened to your loved one, or happened to your family, maybe you did not in an outward fashion verbally say this, but you thought it in your heart, God, why'd you do that? Now, I'll tell you a little bit about God. I know so little about him. I'll be spending eternity learning about him. But you cannot put God in a box. And you cannot put a formula on God. This is the way God is. This is what God will say. This is what God will do. And I know why he did this. And I know why he did that. There are going to be times when you are totally, totally unable to figure out what in the world is God doing. Has that happened to you yet? Well, our problem is questioning God. Don't question him. Trust him. Trust him. He knows exactly where you are today, and he knows what you're facing today. He knows what your problems are. He knows where your pain is located. God is very much aware of you because he made you. But we can't figure him out. Now, to our questions, we sometimes run to the psychologist. And I suppose there's a need for that. I don't know. Brother Roloff used to say, I won't turn my brains over to any man. Maybe he had something there. But we seek for answers, don't we? Sometimes you don't find them because God cannot be put in a box. He's big enough to keep you guessing. Where'd he come from? Say, did you like the scripture this morning that Brother Danny read? Isn't that wonderful from the book of Habakkuk? Did you hear that part that said God came from Teman? Did you hear that? God came from Teman. Yeah. In the margin of your Bible, Teman means the south. Did you know God was? He's not a Yankee. Came from the south. He's too big for us to figure out. Big enough to keep us guessing. And big enough to keep us going. Verse 29, he giveth power to the faint. And to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Why didn't he say something about the old men there? Talks about the young men. They're not going to faint. They're not going to be weary. He increaseth strength. He gives power to the faint. But he gives us this promise in verse 31. They that wait. They that wait. Don't you feel sorry for people who don't have patience? Don't you feel sorry for people who don't have patience? Do you have patience? Oh yeah, you're really patient, I can tell. Getting close to 12, I hope he winds it down pretty quick now. We're running out of patience around here. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. God's going to take care of his people. He always has, and he always will. And that's just a little bit of who this God is and what this God is doing. And you can trust the God of the Bible. All the rest of them, you can forget. They go up in smoke. They rot. But the God of the Bible is immortal. He is eternal forever and ever and ever. And with that 31st verse, let me give you some alliteration. You can rest your case. They that wait upon the Lord, rest your case. He said if you'd wait, you'd be rewarded. If you wait, you'll find out. If you wait, you'll be satisfied. If you'll wait, rest your case. Secondly, revive your heart. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Waiting upon the Lord has a way of giving us strength and power spiritually. And thirdly, resist your obstacles. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Resting our case, reviving our hearts, resisting the obstacles that are before us. And then fourthly, raise your sights. They shall run and not be weary. And finally, remember your goal. They shall walk and not faint. 40th chapter of the book of Isaiah, like so much of the entire book of Isaiah, presents the God of the Bible. But I do love this chapter, and I wanted to share some of these truths with you this morning.